I was raised a Quaker. Anybody know what that is?
Quakers sometimes are known for being quiet. Sometimes Quakers are known for waiting. You see, the original intent, whether it always was accurate or not, was to wait on the Spirit and to let the Lord have His way. And I have witnessed the Lord come on some Quakers in such a way they weren't so quiet. And I have also witnessed Him come in a sense of hush, where no one minded to move. And as we have traveled from place to place, from time to time through the years, I have learned that the Lord is no respecter of persons. No matter what your background, no matter where you've come from, no matter what situation you've been in, God is able to help us all if we'll let Him. Now, as I mentioned earlier, I'm going to do my best by the help of the Lord to mind God this week. Is that okay? Would everybody be all right with that? All right. And I would like for you to do the same. I would like for you to mind the Lord. I'm not afraid of a testimony. I'm not afraid of somebody shouting hallelujah. Are you? Just checking. I just want to make sure, because I might do it now and then. You never know. My senior year of college, I'm pretty sure it was my senior year. Brother Steve Heskett was in my graduating class. John and Deanne, Brother Steve. You all may know Steve Heskett, little crippled young man in a wheelchair. Back in the first, when he first came to UBC, he didn't have a wheelchair. He just had arm braces. And one night during camp meeting there at UBC, it was our last final camp meeting before graduation. He and I were in the same class. Old Steve got blessed, and he was standing, I think, on the front seat or beside the front seat and testifying. And he was just so blessed. And he just shouted hallelujah, and he said, whew! He said, if I could run, I would. And the Lord just put His thumb right in my back. I jumped out from where I was standing. I ran over and I grabbed old Stevie. He was my buddy. We'd done a lot of stuff together. And I grabbed old Stevie, threw him up over my shoulder, and took off running around that tabernacle. Well, somebody said old Stevie was a-waving them things as he was going around like this. And he was about ready to knock my head off, I think. But we made it. And we had a great time that night. But sometimes I'm really quiet. Sometimes I'm not so quiet. And so however the Lord leads, that's what we're going to do our best to obey. Tonight, as I was thinking about the message, what the Lord would have for me to share with you, and really, I think, somewhat of an underlying theme that I want to share with you, kind of the beginning of tonight, and we will carry it throughout this meeting in different ways and manners. But oftentimes, and Brother Ziegler had told me this is a youth revival. Is that right? Did I understand that right? How many young people are here, let's say from 25 years old and younger? Would you stand for me right now? 25 and under. Wow, that's great. Good, good number of you. You may be seated. Now, I'm going to talk to all of you because all of you are here. But as the Lord helps me, I want to really focus our thoughts upon the young people. And I know as a young person, I was about 20, 25, real close to 25 when I met my wife. I got married when I was 26. And especially in those years from about 18 to 24, 25, right in there. I remember there was a period of time where I was just so concerned. Can I use that word? I was so concerned about finding God's will for my life. I was looking towards the future, and I didn't want to miss God's will. I wanted to make sure that I found God's will. How many of you young people are concerned about doing God's will in your life? Would you just raise your hand? You really want to do God's will. Can you raise your hands? Real nice and high. I want them high. That's what I want to see. Oh, wonderful, wonderful. There's a passage of Scripture found in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Probably a lot of you can quote it. And it says this, "Trust in the Lord with all of thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he might, he shall direct thy paths." What I'd like for you to be thinking of this week is this. I don't want you to get too bogged down with seeking God's will. I want you to seek God. I want you to think about that. You want to do God's will. And that's a wonderful passion. That is a wonderful desire. But if that becomes your focus, it's like trying to drive and looking a mile down the road. And you miss what's right here. But if you will make your focus, make your passion to seek God and develop a deep, loving bond of friendship with Him, and know without a shadow of a doubt that He is living in you and He is walking in you and He is in you, through you. Hey, you won't need to worry about God's will because you'll be doing it. He will guide you one step at a time. Thank the Lord. It's a wonderful, wonderful promise. Sometimes that's easier to say than to do. Even us adults and those of us who are getting a little bit older, it's easy for us to kind of get bogged down with the specifics that we're praying about. Lord, am I supposed to do this? Now, I think that it's appropriate to pray about specifics. Don't get me wrong. But don't get so caught up in praying about those specific things that you miss the relationship aspect. It's a lot like a love relationship with a husband and a wife, boyfriend and girlfriend. The more time you spend together, the more you know what they like and what they don't like. You just learn it. And you get to where you can read them. You know what they're going to do next. You know how they're going to respond. And if the relationship is loving, if the relationship is intended to please one another, oh, how joyous it is. If a young man was trying to date a girl and every time he took her out, he asked her, what do you like? And just hammered that. by the end, she'd just kind of get tired of that. You know, just asking her all kinds of questions that she doesn't know. I don't know. I'm fine with whatever. Let's just have a nice time together. That same idea. We have got to learn to just love God and live every day in His presence. Tonight I want to talk to you about two men and the difference in their lives. One of them lived by faith, and the other man lived by fate. Now, as I go through this message tonight, sometimes my tongue gets a little tangled. And faith and fate sound enough alike, it's a little hard to distinguish. Faith, F-A-I-T-H, or fate, F-A-T-E. I'll try to say them clear enough tonight that I don't get mixed up. But if I mess up and you know I said it wrong, just smile and say he just messed up. All right? So, I want to talk to you about a couple of men. Their lives, for a large period of time, were actually spent together. And in fact, the life of faith and fate are so similar in some ways that it's almost hard to distinguish between the two. The two men that I want to look at tonight are Abraham and Lot. Of course, Father Abraham is known for being the father of faith, the father of the faithful. Lot, well, he's known for some other things that weren't so pleasant. But Abraham and Lot, we don't know for sure how old Lot was in comparison to Abraham, but Lot was Abraham's nephew. They lived in the same general vicinity there before Abraham departed from Ur of the Chaldees. And as God spoke to Abraham and said to him, Abraham, I want you to go to the land that I will show you. I want you to look at that with me for a minute. You'll find it in Genesis chapter 12. And I want you to listen to the wording that God speaks to Abraham and introduces Lot as well. It says, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. If I can use my imagination just a little bit tonight, I kind of picture Abraham maybe kind of approaching his brother, following the passing of his father, and saying, you know, I feel like God's calling me to go away. Oh, really? Where are you going? Well, I don't know. You don't know where you're going? No, the Lord didn't tell me where. He just said he wanted me to go and that he would show me as I went unto the land I will show thee. I kind of picture Lot just kind of sitting off in the background, and all of a sudden when he hears Abraham talk about going on some kind of a trip, he kind of perks his ears up and his eyes get kind of big and he looks over and he says, What? What's this, Abraham? Where are you going? Well, Lot, I really don't know where I'm going for sure, but I feel like the Lord is asking me to go away, and he told me he would show me the way. Oh, wow. Man, that sounds exciting. Hey, Dad, can I go with him? Now, Lot may have been a grown man already. I really don't know. I don't know if he had to get his father's permission to go with Abraham or not, but there's something about Lot, as we see the pattern in his life develop, that he went along for the ride. It was an open door, and he was going to take it. Initially, fate and faith look so much alike, because faith goes out not knowing where it's going. Fate goes out not knowing where it's going. Just the same, right? I challenge any of you to find a scripture that shows any time in Lot's life where he seeks God. There's only one passage of Scripture in Peter that speaks of Lot in any form of a religious way. There it talks about Lot vexing his righteous soul daily with the filth and corruption of Sodom and Gomorrah. That is the only scripture I've been able to find that gives any indication at all that Lot is even remotely spiritual. And as I looked into that passage where it talks about it vexed his righteous soul, in that usage of the word righteous, it is using it in the form of doing that which is right, as in doing that which is honorable, above reproach, that which is honest, that which is just. And we do see in Lot the characteristic that he's, you know, he's not a cheater, a swindler, or a scoundrel. He's just what maybe we would call a good man. You know, I've come to the conclusion that our problem in our culture today is not getting people saved. Our problem is getting people lost. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. There are so many people that are good people. They do the right thing. They care about doing the right thing. You could trust them with your automobile. You can trust them with your bank account. They're not going to cheat you on your insurance policy. They're going to be fair and honest and equitable. If they come and do a job for you, they're going to do it well. They're going to do it for the right price. They're not going to try to swindle you out. They're good people. But there's no relationship with Jesus Christ. And they have no sense of being lost. I'm a pretty good person. I'll never forget the day I was in the community visiting an elderly lady. I had her husband's funeral some time before, and I was there visiting with her, and her daughter happened to be there that day. Her daughter is, how can I describe her daughter? Very, very strong personality, real outgoing, but just sort of rough. Just that kind of person. Just doesn't really care about what anybody thinks. She says whatever she wants to say. you know, that kind of person. You've probably met somebody similar. Well, this girl's talking, and she's, I mean, I'm the preacher. She knows I'm the preacher, and she still doesn't care. I mean, she's just mouthing off. I mean, the stuff she was saying, I was kind of like, oh, Jesus, help us, you know. And about halfway through the conversation, she pipes up, and she's kind of describing some of the things going on in her life and some of the rough stuff she's done. And then she kind of pipes up and says, but you know, down deep, I'm a really pretty good person. And as I left that day, I thought, Lord Jesus, how can I ever help that girl get saved until she ever gets lost? The life of fate and faith. As Lot and Abraham move out from the home place, things go well for a while. Abraham is maintaining a very close relationship with God. God is keeping his promise. Step by step, he's leading. Step by step, he's guiding. He brings him into what we now consider the land of Israel, the land of milk and honey. And it's somewhere in there that a problem begins to develop. Whether Lot had already worked up to have his own servants and his own livestock and all of that, or if his father just sort of gave him a blessing as he left and said, here, this can be your portion of the flock and this can be your portion of the... I'm not sure exactly how that all happened, but by this time, Lot had his flock and herds and herdsmen, and Abraham had his flock and herds and herdsmen. And they got to a place where there wasn't quite enough grass for all the cattle. And the herdsmen started fighting among themselves. Hey, we're here first. That's our grass. You guys go somewhere else. I'm not sure how intense that it got, but it was at least enough that Abraham and Lot found out about it. I don't know if it went on for a period of weeks or even a month or two. I don't know for sure exactly how long it may have. May have just been a few days. I'm not sure. But finally, Abraham comes to Lot in his gentle manner, and he says, Lot, he said, we're brothers. We can't have fighting among us. He said, you know, there's just not quite enough of the grass for us to stay all together. The herd is suffering. Lot, choose. If you go one way, I'll go the other way. Whichever way you decide you want to go, it'll be fine. I'll go the other way. At this particular point, I don't read that Abraham specifically sought the Lord in this decision, though his pattern was always seeking the Lord. And I believe that the Lord probably led Abraham to let Lot make the choice. Oh, Lot, here is where faith and fate begin to show their differences. Up to this point, all seems the same. Going out, knowing where we're going, you know, kind of like the old saying, what will be, will be. You know, let's just go with the flow. They look the same. But all along, Abraham has been seeking the Lord. Now a big decision comes up before Lot. And he starts looking. Wow. I get to choose my own. I don't find anything that gives any indication that he sought the Lord at all. But what it does say is he lifted up his eyes and looked. Let me get to the right chapter here. And he saw the well-watered plains of Jordan. Wow. Now, there's some good grass down there. I want to just stop for a moment and tell you something my dad said years ago. Years ago, my daddy said this. If you work somewhere that is a pretty large distance from your church, he said, live close to the church and drive to work. Because he said, you're going to go to work. But you know, if you live a long ways from church, you know, oh, I got home from work late on Wednesday night. Man, I still have a 45-minute drive. I just can't make it tonight, Pastor. Sunday morning, oh man, we got up late, the alarm didn't go off, and we forgot to change our clock when the time change comes, you know. Oh no, we can't make it, it's too far. I guess we'll just, you know, we'll just go down here to this little church this morning. Beware. Beware. Look with me at Genesis chapter 25. Pardon me, 22. Lot makes his choice. He goes on down, pitches his tent towards Sodom. And we don't hear from him again for a while. But in Genesis chapter 22, we read a story about Abraham, a very heart-wrenching story. It's a story about the sacrifice of his dear son Isaac. And Isaac is that beloved son. Isaac is that long-awaited promise. But as time has progressed and God and Abraham have drawn closer and closer together, I can't prove this, but I just kind of wonder that about the time of this incident, if Isaac was at the age where Abraham was focusing an awful lot of attention on Isaac. Ishmael was not turning out to be the boy Abraham had really longed for him to be or wanted him to be. And I can just sort of see Abraham really putting a lot of emphasis and a lot of attention and a lot of his time and effort into Isaac. And rightfully so. But I just have a sneaking suspicion that right about this time, maybe he became so involved with Isaac that he allowed his spiritual walk with the Lord to wane just a little. No, he didn't break fellowship with God. He still had his devotions, we might say, but he was so busy just taking care of Isaac and making sure he was taken care of and all of the things. And one day in his morning devotions, maybe he was, you know, I don't know how they did it before where they had Bibles. You know, we spend time reading our Bible. I'm not sure what he spent time reading, exactly how he did it. But I believe that he had a daily walk with God. But he was allowing it to grow a little cool, like maybe you've had trouble with recently. And I see the Lord begin to speak to Abraham's heart one morning. Abraham, how much do you love me? Oh Lord, I love you. I really, really love you. Do you really love me? Well, Lord, I've left everything to follow you. I've forsaken my homeland. I've come to this land I didn't know anything about. And you've kept your promise. You've blessed me. You've multiplied my herds and my flocks and all of my servants. You've made a nation out of me. Lord, you've blessed me greatly. Yes, I love you. Do you love me more than your son Isaac? Well, yes, Lord, I love you more than Isaac. All right, Abraham, I want you to take another trip. And I want you to go to a mountain I will show you. And there I want you to sacrifice Isaac. Now, young people, I want to stop and talk to you for a minute here. There's probably something in your life that means a lot to you. It may even be someone. But there's something that is getting an awful lot of your attention. And it's vying for first place. Really, all of us have got to have to guard ourselves not to allow other things to come in and push the Lord out. Friends, there are multitudes of things in our lives that are important. They're legitimate things. We do have to work. We have to provide for our families. We've got to take care of our wife and children. Kids, you've got to get your schoolwork done. But guard your soul lest there come anything in and try to take God's place of being on the throne of your heart. You know the story how Abraham made his way to Mount Moriah. He left the servant at the bottom of the hill and he gave that famous statement, "Remain here while I and the lad go up yonder and sacrifice and we will return." They begin to make their way up. And as they're making their way up the hill, Isaac looks at his dad and he says, "Daddy, we've got the fire. And we've got the wood. But we don't have a sacrifice." Abraham said, "The Lord will provide himself a lamb." They made their way on up to the top of the hill. I'm not sure if Abraham began to explain it before they got there or if he waited till they got there and got the altar built. I'm not sure when he told him. But somewhere along the line, I see him as he takes Isaac in his arms and looks him square in the face and says, "Son, you are my promised child. You are a miracle. God promised you to me long before you were ever conceived. God kept his promise. And he's also promised that he would make a great nation out of you. So I'm not sure what God has planned today, but he has asked me to present you as a sacrifice on the altar before the Lord today." It's a pretty remarkable character Isaac was to be willing, as well as Abraham to tie his son there on the altar. I see as Abraham finishes the final knot in the ropes that bound Isaac to the altar. It says, Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham! Abraham! Now, if he'd have been like some of us, we'd have said, just a minute, Lord, I've got to finish what you told me to do. Didn't he tell him to sacrifice his son? I got to finish what God told me to do. God told me back there to take my son and sacrifice him, so I've got to complete it. Do you realize when you give God first place and complete jurisdiction over your life, He can say you're done, whether you think the job's done or not. When God says, whoa, you stop. I'm glad he didn't say, I got to finish this job, Lord. He stopped. Yes, Lord. He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. Listen, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. That's the verse that makes me think there was something in Abraham's life that Isaac was vying for second place there. Or pardon me, first place. God says, now you have proven to me that you love me even more than you love Isaac. Look up. There's a ram caught in a thicket. Can you imagine the joy Abraham had that day as he cut those ropes and slipped over, and he and his boy went and grabbed that ram and brought him back and put him on that altar, and he wasn't afraid to use a knife that time. And he cut that ram and sacrificed him to the Lord, and what a great time of sacrifice he and his son had together that day. From that day forward, I believe there was complete submission, absolute submission to the will of God from then on. The life of faith. But fate, oh, the life of fate. Oh, it's so full of heartache, so full of tragedy. You know the story of Lot. He pitches his tent toward Sodom, and the next time we see him, he's in Sodom. This time, God and Abraham are on the mountain, and God is deciding whether or not to tell Abraham what he's getting ready to do, and finally he decides, I've got to tell Abraham. And so he sends what appears to be three angels to Abraham, and they tell Abraham what is about to take place. Abraham begins an intercession. He says, oh Lord, if you surely won't destroy the righteous with the ungodly, will you? Lord, if you find 50 righteous, would you spare the city for 50? The Lord said, you know, I would spare the city for 50. And you know how Abraham goes through. He keeps coming down. 45, 40, 35, 30, and then 20. And then finally he says, Lord,
please don't feel bad against me. But if you only find 10, would you please spare the city for 10?
The Lord said, I'll spare the city for 10. The angel comes down. 10 could not be found.
And as we see the story, it's very unlikely that even Lot, his wife, and his two daughters really qualified.
But because of the faithfulness of Abraham's intercession, the angels came to Lot, told him what was going to happen, and said, you've got to get out. He went to his sons-in-law and tried to talk them into going with them, and they laughed him to scorn. They made fun of him. He said, you're a foolish man. Man, you're out of your head. You're crazy. You're a nut. Let me tell you why. He hadn't lived the life. He hadn't lived the life. His sons-in-law had no respect for him as a godly man. For him to come and say, God's going to bring judgment. It's like, who do you think you are telling us that God's going to bring judgment? Ha! You're crazy, man. You must have lost your marbles. No success at all there. Of course, that night, the wicked men of the city come and find out that the angels are there. Try to break the door down to get to them. And listen to Lot.
He goes out, please don't embarrass me this way. Please don't do them. I've got two virgin daughters. You can have them. Do with them whatever. What? What, Lot? What? Did we hear him right? I've got two virgin daughters. You can have them. Do whatever you want.
Is that a righteous man? No, that's not a righteous man. It's not a godly man. The fate. The life of fate.
What will be, will be. Go with the flow. Whatever happens.
When you get to the end of that road, it's not pretty. You know how the angels took them out? Said, don't look back. Lot's wife looks back and becomes a pillar of salt as a monument of the life of fate. The angel says, flee to the mountains. Oh, we can't go to the mountains. We can't go to the mountains. They'll swallow us up. Let us go to this little city. It's just a little one. There's no harm in the little one. Okay, go to the little one.
Well, after God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, we find them in the mountains. They decided that maybe they better get on up. But in the mountains now, the daughters who have been raised in the life or in the home of the fateful. The daughters say, man, what are we going to do? We don't have any husbands. We're going to just die up here. Man, I want a baby. I want to be a mommy.
And with wicked scheming, they cause their father to drink wine until he's drunk and take turns sleeping with their father and become pregnant by him. And to this day, their children are thorns in the flesh to the children of Abraham. The life of fate. Young people, you don't want to live the life of fate. You don't want that life. I promise you, you don't. I hesitate to tell this story, but I think I will. She's a young woman, young mother, lived a rough life.
God got a hold of her heart. She got saved, actually, through VBS. We had her children in VBS. And one night she said, "Can I come?" I said, "Yeah, sure, come." She came in, sat down, and she was like a child in her understanding. She just loved the stories and all the VBS, geared to the children. And I mean, she was like, "Wow, oh man, this is neat," and just loved it. Make a long story short, she got saved. God marvelously changed her life. She was on, multiple drugs, prescription drugs for all sorts of depression and anxiety and whatever else. When she got saved, God healed her from all of that. She threw away all of those, and her doctors were like very amazed that she didn't have a lot of side effects coming off of those like that. It was a miracle of the Lord. Shortly after that, one of her sons had, I believe it was a kidney problem. They were going to have to do surgery. And the little boy wanted us to pray for him. And we prayed for him, had prayer. And the little boy says, "God healed me." Well, they went to do the surgery. And I don't remember exactly how it all came about, but the little boy says, "God healed me," told the doctor. So they did a test, and sure enough, the problem they were going to do the surgery for wasn't needed anymore. He was fine. He was all right. God just worked marvelously in this lady's life. Her husband ended up getting saved a little later. I really don't know exactly what happened. But at some point in her walk, she began to live the life of fate rather than the life of faith. And she began to stray in her heart. My heart is deeply saddened to tell you tonight that her life is a complete wreck. She gave up her kids to run away with some 20-year-old boy. Gone. Just left her kids. Her life is a mess because she chose the life of fate. I've seen others through the years who have made similar choices. They've not guarded their heart. And over time, I believe they probably came up to a place in their life where they were not willing to present their Isaac to God. As I look over this congregation tonight, I wonder, who among you will live the life of fate? God forbid that any one of you should. For the life of fate, though it may have some excitement, it may even appear to be a good life for a while. But you start making serious decisions, and when you're basing them on fate, it's not long to take the path of least resistance. And you keep going a little bit farther away from God. But tonight I'd like to offer you the life of faith. The life of faith is so much better. It is so much more rewarding. The life of faith, it still has great excitement. Serving the Lord Jesus Christ is the best thing you can do. I love to serve Jesus. Serving the Lord Jesus Christ has given me the opportunity to to do things I never could have ever done if I wasn't serving the Lord. It will take sacrifice. It'll take a sacrifice of your Isaac. It'll take a sacrifice of that, whatever that innermost being of yours really longs for. It'll take that. But if you give it to God willingly, He will either give it back to you in a far greater measure, or He will give you something so much better. Young people, serve God with faith. You know, our society is so career oriented anymore, and I know that there's a place for that. But my heart's cry is that God would get a hold of some hearts who would be so focused on God that career would be second place, not first. And that God would be first place. And if He allows you to do something that you love in an area that is could be considered a career, great. But serve God first. Serve God first. And don't ever compromise your godly principles to advance your career. Seek God. Make God first in your life. And see where He takes you. The life of faith says, I want to see where life takes me. The life of faith says, I want to see where God takes me. Seek God. Seek God with all of your heart. Praise the Lord. I want to say this in closing. It's not only important to know where you will spend eternity if you should die today, but it's just as important to know whom you will follow if you live tomorrow. Will you follow the Master? Will you let Him guide your life? Seek Him with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Moses didn't ask for a map, a timetable, or even an angel for a guide when he went. He said, Lord, if Thy presence go not with us, carry me not hence. That's the way I feel about it. I want to go where God guides. I want to live in His presence every day that He gives me the opportunity to live. And I trust tonight that you will do the same. Shall we stand? As we pause for a moment here in closing, I just wonder if there would be a good number of you young people who would be willing to just step out and come forward this evening and thereby testify, I want God to be first in my life, and I want to do my best to seek God this week. Is there a good number of you young people who would be willing to do that? I want God to be first in my life, and I want to seek Him this week. I'm going to ask my wife if she would to come and pray for these young people this evening, that God would lay His hands on their hearts and minister to them and through them this week. Young people, can you imagine what God can do through you if every one of you will live the life of faith? Wonderful things. Angie, come and pray for these precious young people tonight.